Please pray with me. Spirit of the living God, come now and grow our faith. Come and deepen our hope and strengthen our love. And come and water within each of us the desire to be your faithful family forever. Amen. So following on from last week, if you weren't around last week, you can pick it up on the website. Last week, we discussed how our interpretations of Scripture are often determined by the lens through which we look at the Scripture. It's been said 90% of what we see lies behind our eyes, not in front of ours. So we see what we see according to what we've been taught to see, or according to what we want to see, or both. So if we have been brought up to believe that Christianity, its primary function is to get us into the happy place in the sky, and that's why Jesus came. If that's our lens, then whenever we read a gospel story, we'll read it to find that. And we normally find what we're looking for. Even if we've got to do mental gymnastics to get there. So last week we saw how one particular scripture in the same chapter, just a few verses before the one we've read today, Luke chapter 16, where with that lens in mind, that Jesus is our ticket to the next life, heaven, happy place, then we interpreted the passage as how to get into heaven. This week's passage of the rich man and Lazarus, that same lens is operative, because many of us have not only been taught that Christianity is about how to get into heaven, it's about how to stay out of hell. So today's passage, if you enter it with that lens, it's all about how to stay out of the hot place. And we noted last week that that lens is extremely narrow. And it denies a number of other lenses of reality. It denies the political, social, oppressive, militarized context that Jesus lived in under the Roman Empire, with extreme taxation, high inequality, poverty. It denies Jesus's own stated purpose for why he came. Nowhere is it on record that he says, I've come to get you into heaven, the happy place. But what is on record is, I've come to give you life in all its fullness. I've come to bring good news to the poor. So that lens of getting about the next life sort of stuff denies Jesus' context, denies his teaching. And we also said last week, it denies the layout of Luke's gospel, that chapter after chapter after chapter is all about money matters and what we do with our money and our wealth in the world. In fact, people who have more time on their hands suggest that every seventh verse in the gospel of Luke is about money matters. Every seventh verse. Now, that's one lens on the next life and the caricature of happy place, hot place. Another lens that many of us have been taught to put on when we enter the scripture is the lens of literalism, to take it literally. If you take it literally, it shows you've got great faith. By the way, when you read a poem, you never have that lens when you read a poem. You have an imaginative, creative lens. But now when we get to scripture, suddenly we put on the literal lens. So let me begin by saying that if you take the passage we've just read literally, it speaks of an eternal Holocaust. I want you to think about that for a moment. We know of the Holocaust. What do you think of the Holocaust? Good idea, bad idea? What do you think Jesus thinks of the Holocaust? Good idea, bad idea? People put in ovens. Did he rejoice? Did he weep? Now, if the Holocaust on earth is an abomination to Jesus, how dare we believe in an eternal Holocaust? How dare we? That does not exist. Wipe it from your brains, your minds. It does not exist. It is evil. The idea that there is a hot place that you can put people in, and not just you, but Jesus can put people in. That is the most blasphemous thing we could ever say of Jesus. It doesn't exist. Then we should be praying, your will in heaven be done as it is done on earth, because we know Holocaust is wrong on earth. So the lens about the next happy place, hot place, and the literal lens leads us to the most blasphemous thoughts and ideas of Jesus and God. But it ignores another lens. So I've said it ignores a number of lenses. One, Jesus' context, Jesus' teaching, Luke's layout, and Holocaust reality. But it ignores another lens. That being the way Jesus taught, his method of teaching. Jesus, in music culture today, we have the word remixing. You won't believe it. I mean, this is hard to believe. You can even take an ABBA song and you can remix it and it sounds semi-decent. I mean, it's hard to believe you could redeem ABBA, but it's true. Okay, people put a different beat. You can put a reggae beat. You can put a house beat. You can put different beats to things. And it's the same old ABBA song sort of thing, but it's rebeated and it actually sounds like you can listen to it now. We do it with classical music all the time. How many of us have listened to our favorite pieces of classical music over and over again? Why do we do it? Well, one, we like the piece, but two, every conductor, every orchestra has their own interpretation of the piece. And so Jesus would take common stories that people knew, and he would tell them. And they'd say, oh, we know that story. And they'd sit down and listen. And they'd want to know, how does he tell the story? And he'd tell the story, but then there'd be a little twist in the plot. Someone who's just done this beautifully, which I highly recommend you to read. It will take you 20 minutes to read the book. Rebecca Solnit, who's a long-term activist for many, many issues, has rewritten Cinderella. It's called Cinderella Liberator. Cinderella Liberator. Go and just get it on Kindle. Take you 20 minutes to read. And she begins, and we know the story. And it begins like the story that we know. And then slowly, she begins to change the story. And it finally ends up not with a woman needing to be rescued by some prince, but a woman who says, I'm independent, I don't need you to do that for me. And the prince gets liberated. And guess what? The so-called ugly sisters also are liberated from their ugliness. So that's how Jesus did it. He took a story that we all knew, and he'd retell it. He'd retell it. So before we look at the story, let me give you another lens. Just like we did last week, this time I'm just going to give you one lens that I think honors Jesus' context, his teaching, Luke's layout, and finally his method of teaching. I want to suggest that the Bible is best and most accurately understood as an economics textbook. I mean that. If you really, really want to understand the scriptures, you need to see it as an economics textbook. The word economics means management of a household. Therefore, if you have come from a household or you live in a household, you are by definition an economist, because you manage your household. You're an economist. And you know that if you manage unfairly in your household, there will be chaos, there will be arguments, there will be fights. If you manage fairly, there will be what the scriptures call shalom. It's a peace that comes from just living. Economics. The first lesson of the freshly freed slaves in the wilderness was do not hoard. Share. Don't take too much. If you take too much, there'll be too little. So that everyone will have enough. If you want to summarize the whole Bible's economic policy, it is simply this: no one is in need because no one takes too much, and no one takes, therefore no one has too little. Now, the story of the scriptures then is literally how people practiced that and lived in shalom and then forgot it and began to hoard. And there was conflict, separation, finally leading into exile, slavery again. Then they'd remember. They'd come back and practice. Not too much, not too little. They'd live in shalom. Then they'd forget. That's the story of the scriptures. Now you may think, sure, I thought the Bible was about our heart, the state of our heart. Well, it actually is. Jesus says, what you do with your treasure reveals your heart. That's why, by the way, we have an offering every week here, just so you know, like heads up. It's not to keep the lights on, and it's not to pay the priest. It's not why we have an offering. We have an offering to give us an opportunity every week to realign our heart. It's realignment work. Saying my heart follows my treasure, and here I want to put my treasure at the foot of the one who lives justly, mercifully, humbly. Realign our hearts. So now, going into the passage of Scripture through the lens of economics and remembering how Jesus taught. Jesus had just said these words, you can't serve two masters, God and mammon. Remember, mammon is unjust, or it's money that comes from unjust systems, which Jesus believed all the systems were. So we read then that the religious leaders ridiculed Jesus for saying that. In other words, they believe you can actually serve God and wealth. Every prosperity preacher on TV believes that, by the way. Every prosperity teacher believes that. In fact, they believe that their prosperity is a sign of their faithfulness to God. So in response now to the religious leaders' ridiculing Jesus for saying you can't serve both, Jesus tells a story. Now, it's not a new story. It's not an original story. It's an old story. Cinderella, but Cinderella liberated. So let me tell you the old story first. There was a rich person, table overloaded with food, and at his gate, a gate is such a symbol of hope. At his gate, there is Lazarus, sick, and his health care has gone to the dogs, literally. But the gate is not used. Anyway, they both die, and the rich person goes to Abraham's spa and gets spa treatments. And Lazarus goes from being this poor beggar into this hot, sweltering place, and he's just thirsty forever. That's the original story. Now you've got to ask, why was that the original story? And this is crucial to sustain oppression. Oppression can only be sustained by validating stories. The military is not enough to sustain oppression. You've got to have validating stories that you get even the oppressed to buy into that story. So, in those days they believed that heaven, which was a literal tool for how the world not just should be, but how the world really is, the next life. It's not about this happy place that you go to when you die. It's a literary tool that describes how the world actually is. Like before you fiddled with your phone, what's the word? Like the original settings. All right, heaven is the original settings. So if you want to check how the earth is, how things are on the earth, and whether they're legitimate to be on earth or not, check out the heavens. So the religious people had a validating story. They said, this wealth in the face of poverty is allowed. Why? Because we know the heavens. We've checked out the heavens. Let us tell you a story. They both died, and the rich person went to the rich place, and the poor person went to the hot place. And so that story validated the inequality on earth because they are suggesting that there's inequality in heaven. And therefore, their theology, right, underpins like this. God is all-powerful, and they interpret that to mean God is all-controlling. And therefore, if you're rich, it's because of God. And if you're poor, it's because of God. So if you're healthy and wealthy, you're being rewarded. If you're sick and poor, you're being punished. And therefore, they reason this. If God is punishing Lazarus, who am I to intervene in his punishment? If God wants to stop his punishment, God will stop his punishment. But I mustn't try and relieve his punishment. Now, can you see that theology begins to validate the inequality? Now, we know that in this country, apartheid would not nearly have lasted as long had it not been for the Dutch Reformed Church's theology, which made people do evil things believing they were doing wonderful things. That's why the South African Council of Churches, they never said apartheid was wrong or bad. They said it was a heresy, meaning it's saying something opposite about God. And that's exactly what they're doing. That's what blasphemy is. It's attributing ungodly things to God. It's saying God wants this inequality when God doesn't. So that's the story that they use to sustain their greed, to endorse their hoarding. And we do it today. We say, the Lord bless me. Sounds much nicer than I'm greedy. So Jesus tells the story. Listen to it. It goes like this. There's a rich man and there's a poor man. There's a gate that's never used. They both die. And now people are waiting. And he says, the rich guy went to the hot place, and Lazarus went to the spa. In other words, in heaven, in real reality, how the world not just should be, but how the world really is in the heart of God. God doesn't endorse inequality. Well, the people are shocked. They want to stone him. They'll soon nail him. Maybe we can learn one or two things about hell, inverted commas. Did you notice that the rich person, his view, did you notice his view from the hot place? The only person he had to look at was Lazarus. He couldn't look Lazarus in the eye on earth, just walk by, build his wall higher so he didn't have to see them. Now all he sees is Lazarus all day long. Notice that he hasn't really changed. It's very sad. He still sees Lazarus as a boy. He says, Abraham, send that boy to bring me some water. Still sees him as less than, as a servant. He still hasn't seen his equality. Maybe that is our hell, that we will be forced to look at those we have willingly ignored our whole life until we see them for who they really are. Now let me close with some imagination. I'm going to take some preacher's license with the text. Do not take me literally. But I think it was astute of Jesus to put the rich person in the hot place. One of the great prophets of our time is a journalist for the Guardian newspaper in the UK, George Monbiot. Read everything he writes. Read everything he writes. Let me quote from him. This is what he says. Immense wealth translates automatically into immense environmental impacts, regardless of the intentions of those who possess it. He goes on to say, income is by far the most important determinant of environmental impact, and it doesn't matter how green you think you are. So what he's saying is the richer we are, the worse impact we will have on the environment. It's the most accurate correlation known at this time. Rich disproportionately take more responsibility for what's affected in climate change, but will be least affected. And so he goes on and says, perhaps the most radical thing we can do is limit our material aspirations. Just hear that. He's talking about climate change. We all want to know what we can do. Plastic bags, this, that. Reduce our materialism is perhaps the most effective thing we can do. Let me leave it there. Let's be quiet, and if there's anything of truth or God in these words, may they settle in our life. Remind us again, O Jesus, that you are not telling the story to others long ago. you are speaking to us, who also long to worship you and wealth together. So from the prayers we've prayed today, from the songs we've sung today, may you set us free from being possessed by that which we possess. In Jesus' name, amen.